Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Luke begins the second chapter of Acts by saying, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And this is the second time that we have Luke using this particular Greek phrase to indicate an important time marker in his orderly account for his friend Theophilus. The same Greek phrase was used by Luke in chapter 9 of his gospel account, where we read, "And now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It was at that point that Jesus, who had come to save his people from their sins, knew that the time had arrived for him to present himself as the great sacrifice for sin. And now the time has come to establish the church, the body of Christ, whose members will carry the kingdom of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And this is accomplished by the coming of the promised Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were going to find any place that I might criticize the Apostles' Creed that we confess each week, I suppose that its brief mention of the Holy Spirit might be something that we could point to as a weakness. The Apostles' Creed simply states, "We believe in the Holy Spirit." While the Nicene Creed expands on this by saying, "And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets." Here the Spirit of God is rightly acknowledged as a person of the Godhead who is worthy of our worship and is also known as the author of the Old Testament, as we saw last week and will continue to see throughout the book of Acts. This is certainly the Spirit who we will learn about in the book of Acts. We will see the Holy Spirit bring power and unity and right worship. But He will do it on His terms and in His way. His mission, and of necessity our mission, is to glorify the Son and to prepare His bride as she fills the earth with His kingdom. And we must remember that this is not something that is done in some far distant time or place in the future after revelations and tribulations and whatever else we might dream up. It is here and now that the Spirit is working for the kingdom of Jesus to fill the earth. We must come to understand that the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter who was promised to God's people, is now come. The Spirit has come. He will bring power, unity, and right worship to the church. The same power, unity, and worship which the Charismatics rightly pointed out was lacking in the church of the 20th century. However, He does not come as some sort of handy power tool to have in our spiritual toolbox, or to give us great personal experiences that we can show off. He has come to glorify Jesus. From the opening verses of Genesis, where the Spirit is seen as the mother hen hovering over the face of the waters, to the final verses of Revelation, where the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," we see the Spirit of God as the great Comforter who cares for God's people. With the ascension of Jesus to the Father's right hand of power, we saw Him declared to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was rightly pointed out in our time of questions and answers that Jesus has always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that now the resurrected Jesus as a man is seated in heaven at the Father's right hand of power, the forerunner of us all. We see a similar picture with the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit has always been with God's people, but now He is coming as the Comforter, sent by Jesus to empower and care for His church, those He came and gave His life to redeem. Jesus sits enthroned in heaven, and the Comforter who He has sent will now prepare His bride and conquer the nations. The question that we must honestly answer, ask and answer, before we consider in the coming weeks the details of what happened here at Pentecost is this. Do we really believe that this is the mission of the Holy Spirit? If we don't understand and believe where the story of God's great salvation is going, then we will get many of the details wrong and we'll learn some poor lessons along the way. It's important that we get this right. And to help us and encourage us and point us in the right direction, I must first depress us. As we often say about the gospel, we have to see how really, really bad the bad news is, so that we can understand how really, really good the good news is. Now, actually, getting us depressed is pretty easy. We do it to ourselves all the time. We had discussions at family camp about how worldly much of the church has become and how we are losing our children. And then we could turn to the world where life has become cheap, money has become worthless, and despair runs deeper and deeper as the hopelessness of evolutionary thinking sinks in more and more. We all know, as we think about these things, how easy the one-downmanship game is to play. You know how it works. You tell one story about how bad something is, and I quickly come up with something that's even worse. It works whether we're considering government programs, families, or even churches. And normally I would want to discourage such talk, but this morning I want us to let things go just a bit so that we can get a better picture of what God showed the prophet Ezekiel about what was happening here at Pentecost, because I think it gives us a good picture to begin our study of this important time in church history. God wants us to understand that from a human perspective, our situation, any aspect of our situation, is really impossible. It's impossible. How can we protect our children from all of the bad influences that the world will throw at them? How can we possibly prepare to survive the coming economic collapse that is going to be devastating because we have blatantly ignored or violated God's laws for so long? How can the church ever be prepared as the bride of Christ when she is so hopelessly divided and filled with so many errors? Those are all impossible situations when we think, consider it from a human perspective. And such was the picture that God wanted to present to the prophet Ezekiel before He explained to him what the Spirit of God was going to do. When God gave Ezekiel the prophecy about the coming of the Holy Spirit that is fulfilled in the text we read this morning about Pentecost. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, or you can make a note to take this chapter and study it just a bit more this week. In this 37th chapter, God gives our prophet a real picture of despair. God is better than we are at the one-downmanship game. Trust me. In verse 1, we read this. The hand of Jehovah came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Now, kids, I want you to understand that Hollywood is not very original with most of the images and pictures that they come up with. You know, of late, apocalyptic types of movies have become very popular. It's no good to kill a few anymore. It has to be billions. But they love to show this kind of massive destruction and show off their special effects. And one of the things they often use is fields full of skulls and bones and dead bodies. We need to understand that that's an image that is borrowed powerfully from this chapter in Ezekiel. God wants the prophet to understand how desperate our situation is, and He gives him a real close look at how bad things are, which we read in verse 2. And then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. What God showed the prophet Ezekiel was lots and lots of bones. Lots and lots of very dead bones. A picture of despair and hopelessness. In verse 3 we read, and He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Jehovah God, You know. The prophet had been through quite a lot by this point in the prophecies. So he wisely defers to God for the answer, rightly understanding that nothing is impossible with God. How often do we fail this important lesson when we're discussing our favorite crisis? Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Now you got to see this picture. God takes the prophet to a valley filled with dry bones, dead people, really dead people. God walks him around so that he can clearly see just how many really dead people there are. And then God tells the prophet to speak to the dry bones. Verse 5, thus says Jehovah God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And I will put muscles on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am Jehovah. Now, I got to admit, at this point, Ezekiel could be given a little slack and rightly have doubted just a little bit. I mean, I'm sure somewhere in his mind he was looking around at all of those dead bones going, you want me to do what? But you see, isn't that how we often approach that person that we are absolutely convinced would never be receptive to the gospel? But such is not the case with this prophet. As we stress during this season of ordinary time, the importance of obedience, Ezekiel heard and obeyed the voice of God. In verse 7 we read, and so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Now this is our first big hint that God is giving Ezekiel a picture of Pentecost. Remember the noise in our text this morning? We'll see next week that it is this very noise that brings the people together. There was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the muscles and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Again, we see a clear picture from the Scriptures of man's real need. New life in Jesus. Rearranging the bones, putting the skeletons back together, adding a little flesh, putting a covering of skin does not give them life. Just as educating a lost soul does not make them wise, or giving health care to the wicked will not bring them eternal life. We need the life that Jesus wants us to have. The life of the Spirit. The life, the Spirit, as the breath of God has come to bring. And we see that in verse 9. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says Jehovah God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. We will see and study in the coming weeks the power of the Spirit poured out at Pentecost, bringing life to these dry bones. But before we leave the prophet Ezekiel, we need to see that God makes it perfectly clear that this is what is being pictured. He is picturing what happened at Pentecost. In verse 11 we read, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's not the Babylonians. It's not the natives of Africa. It's not Gentiles anywhere. It's God's people. And they indeed say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Just as the prophet Elijah had cried out that he alone was left as the only faithful soul in Israel, so God's people at this time could see that they had been forsaken by God because of their great sins. And just as God gave hope to Elijah by reminding him that he had 7,000 who had not bowed the knee, God gives his faithful people hope here as well. In verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Jehovah God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am Jehovah. When I have opened your grave, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Now that's obviously a direct reference to the day of resurrection. But in our study of Luke's gospel, we only made minor mention of the account from Matthew's gospel about the saints who were resurrected and came out of their graves going into Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus. And I think that this is also part of what is foretold by the prophet Ezekiel. I believe that many who are about to hear and be convicted by Peter's sermon had already been witnessed to by those who had returned from the dead. They had been told that the Spirit was coming. Verse 14, I will put my Spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, Jehovah, have spoken it and performed it, says Jehovah. Just as Ezekiel saw the dry bones of that valley brought back to life by the Spirit of God, we are going to see thousands brought back to life on the day of Pentecost. Participants in the first resurrection that was referenced by John in Revelation chapter 20. Now, Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we had as much to do with our salvation as the dry bones had to do with their coming back to life. We're going to see a picture here at Pentecost of 3,000 souls being saved. Each of us can look to what God has done to us, but we need to understand that what Paul says here in Ephesians can be tied to this picture of the dry bones. Just as those skeletons could do nothing to give themselves life, neither could we. Ephesians 2:8 we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God had explained to Ezekiel back in chapter 36 the reason that he was about to raise up these dry bones. In verse 33 or 22 of chapter 36 it says, "Therefore say to these to the house of Israel, thus says Jehovah God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went." They were supposed to be a witness for God to the nations. That was the call to Abraham. That was the commission through Moses. And yet they had profaned God's name. In verse 23, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations will know that I am Jehovah." And the Lord goes on to explain in verse 24 how the nations will understand this. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Not for your sake do I do this, says Jehovah God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says Jehovah God, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." Our salvation is all of grace. And as God's redeemed people, we are to understand this and then to walk in the works that we were created in Christ Jesus to walk in. This is pictured gloriously for us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where we see the new Jerusalem, the city of God. And God continues to show this to Ezekiel, the results of His great plan. It says in verse 34, "The desolate land shall be tilled instead of laying desolate in the sight of those who pass by. And they will say, the land that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." As Christians, we are to be salt and light, bringing forth the new creation, taking the garden to the city, and the city to the wilderness. Verse 36, the Lord says, "Then the nations which I left all around you shall know that I, Jehovah, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, Jehovah, have spoken it, and I will do it." The book of Acts is about the kingdom of Jesus filling the whole earth. A kingdom that is spread through the power of the Spirit so that all glory belongs to God. The promised Comforter, the Spirit of God, has come. He will bring the power that God's people need to serve. He will bring the unity that is both given and promised to the church, as we learned last week. And He will lead God's people in right worship, which will demonstrate to all the nations of the earth the glory of our God.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.